Colossians is where we are, verses 19 to 23 of chapter 1. I hope that you're following along and enjoying our study of this small book, but with so much. We started off knowing who wrote it. Paul is writing to this church that he didn't even plant. It was somebody else who was pastoring it, Epaphras, and brings him word about them. And three things we saw that was known about this church: their love, their faith, and their hope of glory. And we saw how Christ is presented to us and explained to us in this book. And so was the reason Paul was writing to the Christians in Colossae, so that they would know who Jesus is, that they would know how great he is. We saw how Paul started off with praying, and he prayed for the Colossian Christians. And then he starts teaching them about who Jesus is. We've seen the last few weeks how he is God revealed to us and to them in human flesh. So how he is God who made everything. And he made everything, and he made all of us for himself, for his pleasure. And once we don't find that, then we are completely lost. We saw how he is our head. He's the one who not only owns us, but programs us. And I hope that we are living like Christ is the one we are following. I hope that as we continue to walk with him and to study his scriptures, that we constantly and continuously look like those who depend on him for just about everything. It's very easy for us to say it. It's very easy for us to say that we follow Christ. But when the journey gets tough, will we still follow him? He is the body, the head of the body. We are his body, different body parts with different functions. He is our head. We saw last week how he does everything. He conquered death, rose from the dead, and demonstrates how prominent or how powerful he is. So today we're going to see what he has done. So we saw Paul recognizing everything he saw among the Colossian Christians. We've seen how he prayed for them. He explained Jesus to them, who Jesus is. Now let's see what he has done. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you and us, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from his hope, the hope of resurrection, the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word for us today. Thank you so much for the many ways that scriptures show us who you are as we've been studying this book. How great, how wonderful, how big, how glorious you are. And today we see not just the greatness of who you are, but you demonstrate that in doing something that we could not ever do, reconciling us to the Father, removing our sin and becoming our peace. Lord, I ask that if there's any conflict that we have with you, Lord, that we've been holding on to, Lord, we pray that we'll give it to Jesus to take care of, because he already accomplished that by dying on the cross. If there's any sin that we're still holding on to or still sticking on us, Lord, we pray that we may surrender it at the foot of the cross and walk away clean and light. So, Lord, again, as you remind us of your peace, I pray, Lord, that we may continuously, daily, O Lord, commit to follow you in our washed and cleansed and redeemed and reconciled state. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It says, therefore, it pleased the Father, and we've seen from the beginning how the Father, from the very beginning, from Genesis, how the Father, in his pleasure, makes everything, and in his pleasure plans in Genesis chapter 3 to send us his Son. And he says, it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, the fullness of his power, the fullness of his glory, the fullness of his majesty, the fullness of his love, and just about everything he has and he is. And that word fullness is actually the word from which we get the English plural, expresses the sum total of divine powers and attributes. And Paul wanted to emphasize to the Colossian Christians and to us that Jesus, who comes to be the fullness of God in our eyes, is fully and permanently God. And is not just one thing or the other. He is everything in all ways. You want him as a friend, he's going to be a friend. You want him as a father, he's a father. A doctor is going to heal. You want him as a healer, he's going to heal. He's going to mend the broken hearts. You want him as a builder, he's going to build you up. He's going to rebuild you. You want him as a beautician, he's going to create beauty out of all the brokenness or the ugliness we may have. Anything we can think of is found in him. And the Father was pleased to do that. God was not doing it out of obligation. You know, we can be asked to do a task and we don't do it with pleasure. I mean, you've gone to maybe a shop, maybe a restaurant, and you're going to pay for the product, right? You're going to pay for the meal. But the person who serves you is like disgusted. And you're thinking, it's my money, it's my choice to come here. Why wouldn't you just serve me with pleasure? They're serving as if, you know, they are just forced. Like, what do you want? You know, what are you doing here? Why did you come here in the first place? And God does not serve us with just a matter of obligation or a burden. If for serving us, he would serve us with a smile. If God was at a restaurant and he owns it and you go to be served by him, he would do it with the greatest pleasure ever. And that's something small. When he was washing his followers' feet, you think he was wearing a long, obligated face. He was doing it with a smile. He was doing it with pleasure. And it pleased God. And God was happy to send us his Son, knowing that he was going to die. But for our sakes, just to explain us who he is. I'm going to send you my Son, and I'm pleased too, so that he would show you my fullness. And the fullness of God the Father has been put into the Son so that we'd understand him. And this is the Son we saw last week, who is the head of the church, our head. Somebody said that the fullness has been put into Jesus Christ, not into just the church, not into a priesthood, not into a building, not into a sacrament, not into someone, not into a method or a program, into a person, Jesus Christ. It's interesting how some people stick to traditions and customs and sacraments, and they've removed Christ from it. The reason we do these things is because Jesus has commanded them, but some have removed Jesus and they just do it like, oh, it's just something nice to do at church. And anything can turn out to be like that. Prayer can turn out to be just something we do and remove Christ from it. The fullness of God has been put in Jesus Christ, and he's the one who leads us. It was put into him, as somebody said, a distribution point that those who want more of God and all that he is could find it in him. He came to give us the fullness of God. And if there's anything you said you want from the Father, come through me. Talk to me. He will grant it to you. He has chosen me to be the vessel through whom he is seen. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 to 10, we'll see this a little later. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in a human body. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, we saw this when we studied the book of Hebrews. God at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoke to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world's creation, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, gives us more explanation of who Jesus is. From time past, God spoke in different ways. Spoke through burning bushes, spoke through Moses, spoke through angels, spoke through prophets. But now, he has sent us the climax of his speech and its form of a person, Jesus Christ. And he says, through whom he made everything. And he says he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. If you remember the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus showed his followers a glimpse of his brightness. His face shone. They could not keep their eyes open. The express image of his person, the real precise person of God in human flesh. And having purged us, we're going to see that bit. Having purged us, he went back to glory, sat down. Everything accomplished. He reigns in the hand of the majesty on high, having become better than angels. Obviously, he is a son. Angels, as scripture teaches, are referred to as sons, but this is the son. And he has the most excellent name. And through his name, we don't get saved through the name of angels or through the name of anyone. We don't get saved through calling on whatever. We get saved by calling on the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. And verses 20 to 23, the Bible says, he has made it possible for all things to be reconciled. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. In the Garden of Eden, when God made Adam and made us through Adam, God walked with him all day. He spoke with him all day. But what happened after Adam and Eve sinned? They started hiding from God. They did not want to hear from him. And they hid from God. You can imagine hiding from the one who made you and the one who gave you everything to enjoy. Fellowship was broken. God did not break the fellowship. It was Adam that broke the fellowship with God. In fact, even when he had sinned, God, first of all, did not try to get him out of the Garden of Eden. You know how we as men, when you find your child doing something wrong, before you do anything, discipline, right? God approached Adam gentle, humble. Adam, where are you? He went out looking for him. Why are you hiding? Who told you to hide? Who told you you're naked? And God pursues him. Adam was given the consequences of his decision, the consequences of his sin. He was banished from the garden. He was alienated. Ideally, he lost his commitment to God. He lost the privileges he had. Somebody said he actually transferred his own ownership. He became the owner of himself. And in fact, not only himself, he gave himself, and all of us did, give ourselves to follow our sinful passions. They became the dominant aspect of our lives. And all of us in Adam waged war against God. We fought him. No wonder when Jesus comes back, his second coming, men are still fighting and they try to fight him again. And from Adam, humanity has been at constant war with God and with one another. I don't think we are even able to number the wars and battles that have been fought from history to our present day. And there are still wars going on. In fact, one of the signs of Jesus' second coming, wars and rumors of war. Can you imagine? There is a gentleman who did a documentary on world wars. And he did a 1 minute video of all conflicts, all kinds of conflicts happening around the world, from homicides to mass shootings to organized full scale wars and all these things. And in just 1 minute, up to, I think he said, 2,000 people in his clip were killed in just 1 minute. Why? Because we ran away from God. We hid ourselves from him. And men and women are still making war weapons, and you're thinking, what are they going to use them for? In fact, somebody said in World War III, there will be no weapons to use but just stones and nothing else. Like, we can kill ourselves and just leave a pile of stones, and that will be it. Why did that happen? And why is that happening? Because we ran away from God. We were at conflict with God. And then that caused conflict with one another. And just a few years after Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden, what happens in their family? Murder. And down the generations, lots and millions and billions of deaths. Because we lost peace with God. And in Adam, the Bible describes how we are lost, blind, separated or alienated. We've seen that in the verse. Hostile, offensive to God, guilty before him, naked, despicable, hateful, lustful, and finally dead. Can you imagine such a state? So think about a man or a woman who is lost. They cannot see. They are separated. Alone, they are hostile, offensive, guilty, naked, despicable, hateful, lustful, and dead. And that describes every human being before Christ and away from God. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions or conflicts, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. That is very common, right? Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. The list is not even complete. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that was just it. From one act of running away from God, look at how many other things crept in. And that's why the Father sent the Son. And he says there, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. To bring back to a former state of harmony. There was peace in the beginning. We allowed sin to come in between us and God. And that was ushering in generations of conflict, of murder, of death. And Jesus came to bring back that state of harmony again. To bring it back so that we are able to live at peace with God and at peace with one another. There's a story, I think, in Papua New Guinea of two ethnic groups fighting each other for generations. And it began with one ethnic group killing the other. I don't know if you've heard the story. And there was murder after murder after murder after murder. And when the missionaries went there to take the gospel, they inquired, so why is this conflict still going on? And one ethnic group said, you know what, those guys killed our child. So for peace to happen, we have to kill their child. And they used that story, that background of that conflict, to actually present Jesus as the peace child. Like, you know what? You don't have to kill another child for peace to happen. There was another child who came to die, to shed his blood so that we live at peace with each other. And his name is Jesus Christ. And they're able to understand why Jesus had to come. They were able to understand why there was conflict among them. It's because we ran away from our Maker. And we thought we could run life ourselves, but we failed. And you, he says, who was once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, sin, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through the death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Peace was made by his death. There was no other way. Blood has to be shed. We saw in Leviticus how for sin to be covered, the blood of an animal had to be shed. One life has to pay for the other. An innocent has to pay for a guilty one. We saw how, remember, walking that goat to be slaughtered for your sin. Poor goat, you would be thinking, right? The thing has done nothing wrong. But the neck has to be cut off and its blood had to be shed to cover the sin of a guilty one. You and me. And he says, in Christ Jesus, you have been reconciled. You have been brought back to harmony with God. And you have been made holy and blameless and above reproach. That's good news. I read a story of two friends who had a mutual friend, and there was conflict between one of these two friends and one friend that they had in common. So it was New Year's Eve, and one said to the other, you know, it would be a nice time. It was a party. They went to a party, and they saw each other like, hey, it would be a nice time to go be reconciled to your friend. He's our friend. And the other friend said, no, I will not do that. And his friend kept urging him to do that. Please, it's New Year's Eve. At least go say Happy New Year. So, well, his friend said, all right, I'll do it. So he walked out to the person he had a conflict with, a mutual friend that he had a conflict with, and he said to him, Happy New Year. And, you know, as he was walking away, remember, he had something else to say. And he went back to him and he said, but just one. Just one Happy New Year. If you've been part of any conflict, reconciliation is difficult. You know that, right? Anybody? We've all had conflicts. Reconciliation is the most difficult part. You can easily forgive, right? We can easily forgive and say, I've forgiven you, but sorry, we can't be friends anymore. Like, you go your way, I'll go mine. Very easy to remember the offense. And in the extreme, allow bitterness to grow. Like you wish, okay, I forgive you, but I wish you all manner of evil. Like I wish you die and whatever. You go broke and go back to the village and whatever it is. Like I don't want to ever meet you. But I love you with the love of Jesus Christ. Conflict comes because of sin. In James, it says that, where do you think all these wars come from? From our sinful selves. God is not an author of conflict. He is peace. And if you find yourself at conflict with anybody, It's a result of your own personal sin, and you have to be responsible for that. And you have to come to Jesus Christ and see how he has reconciled us to the Father. And he does not hold anything against us. He does not even remember any of our offenses. He doesn't remember any of the sins. Christ, through his death, somebody wrote, his death on our behalf was a payment. We know that for our sins. He brought us back to our former owner, God. No longer do we belong to ourselves or to the idols that we gave ourselves, that we made for ourselves. We now belong to God. We are brought back to God. And the blood of the cross speaks to us of a real physical and substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. The literal death in our place and the literal judgment he bore on our behalf is what saves us. Literally walking up that hill and willingly doing so and spreading his hands to be nailed to the cross and looking at us with so much compassion and breathing his last, he expressed his love for us. I mean, there's a guy who got nailed for being an NRM fan. So absurd. Poor guy. Oh my, like, that is extreme. But imagine Jesus being nailed for you and me. It's a story of a, wasn't even a soldier, just an ordinary person who dreamt that he was the Roman soldier nailing Jesus to the cross. He was the one hammering the nail on the top and hearing the shout of pain. And he woke up and is like, Jesus, please forgive me for nailing you on the cross. And Jesus revealed his love for him through a dream. We don't even have to dream like we're nailing Jesus to the cross. We did it. Our sins did it. Each one of us was there, nailing Jesus to the cross. But having come to him, the Bible says, peace we have with him. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, except through my cross, except through my blood, except through my sacrifice. There's no other way. And he has made it possible for all things to be reconciled. And we read in Revelation, in the new world, in the new earth, the new heaven, how everything and everyone is at peace. The animals are at peace with each other. The babies are playing with lions and snakes. So if you have a phobia for creeping things, eventually you'll be at peace with them in the new heaven and new earth. No longer will you have to run away from a snake. It will be a pet. And that was the perfection of God's creation. Not even animals were supposed to be predator and prey. He has made it possible even for the earth to be reconciled. And the earth, all across creation, is groaning, the Bible says, for salvation. Earthquakes and hurricanes and storms and typhoons are just a depiction of how the earth is also longing for redemption. And Jesus has made it possible, and in the end, everything will be at peace. We will be at peace with the animals. He has made it possible for us to gather in peace. We are enjoying our peace with the Father. We're not running away from him anymore. We're not trying to kill him anymore. We bow down before him and we do worship him. In Jesus Christ, we return to our original owner and to our original state of harmony with God and obviously with one another. And the Bible says here, we are then made holy, blameless, and above reproach. One who was lost, blind, wretched, naked, dead is now holy. One who was once wicked is now righteous. And when you come to Christ, and all of us have testimonies of coming to Christ, the people around you are like, are you the same person? When I was in school, in secondary school, we made fun of Christians. Well, I think they were just not good in evangelism. They were just annoying. Would you agree? Maybe not. But you know, I just think they were just not good at evangelism. But I started following the very person they were preaching. Thankfully, I haven't met any of them. Now I'm pastor. You can imagine. So imagine I meet the person I made fun of 15 years ago, and they're like, "You are a pastor? God got you. You made fun of us, now you follow the very same person that you used to make fun of." That's the power of God. And each one of us is a testimony like that. Once wicked, now righteous. Once persecuting the church like Paul, but now preaching the very same gospel. And loving the very ones he once wanted to kill. And is writing them a beautiful piece of letter from God. In fact, for a long time, the author of this book was not trusted. And people are like, is that the guy who wanted to kill all of us? Like, no, let's give him some time. Maybe you may wake up one day in a bad mood and turn on us. Let's give him some time and some space. And we read in Galatians that he, from the time of his conversion, almost 11 years before, he made it back to Jerusalem to try to explain himself and share his testimony. 11 years away before they could receive him as a brother. They weren't so sure he was converted. Once lost but now found. Once dead but now alive. Once full of blame and shame but now blameless. One full of reproach and sin and wickedness, and the Bible says, is now above reproach. That literally means there is nothing that can be brought against you that you are guilty of in Christ Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus our Savior. If Satan brought an accusation against you, this guy is this and this and this, the Father says, sorry. He was made holy through the blood of my Son. Go away. If Satan brought a wicked accusation against you, the Father would say, sorry, that was paid for already. He's cleared of all wrongdoing. We are made righteous. We are made right in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God. We are made new in Jesus. That means we are recreated. Just as God breathed life into Adam, God breathes new life into us in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So outside Christ, two people at conflict and they're in one body. That's you and me. Jesus dies on the cross, we go to him, and he says, those two become one. No conflict whatsoever. They're not fighting each other. In fact, the Bible says they're resisting each other, they're not fighting anymore. One new man. It doesn't appear like we are being renewed, right? Somebody once wrote that, don't worry about aging, it happens to everyone. Don't think you're the only one becoming older. That's supposed to be funny, by the way. Yes, you laughed eventually. You got it. He made peace and reconciled us to ourselves and us to God. And he says he put to death that animosity. If you're out there still trying to fight God in some way, the conflict ended. He's not fighting. He is at peace. Just lay down your tools and run to him for peace. We are washed and sanctified and justified, and we find all that in one verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you in conflict, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Washed, you've been given a bath to wash away your sins. You've been sanctified, set apart. You are once in sin, now you're removed out of sin and put in God. You're justified. There's no wrong that can be brought against you that you're guilty of by Jesus Christ and by His Spirit. We are forgiven. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. Can you imagine John, the apostle, writing to us, and he says, you know what I'm writing you? Because your sins have been forgiven. Just so you know your sins have been forgiven. There are numerous stories of conflict around the world. And there are numerous stories of reconciliation brought about by whoever is at conflict, knowing who Jesus is. I don't know if you've watched the story of this man who was in the military and was fighting in Japan and became a prisoner of war. And the Japanese tortured him almost to death. In fact, they tortured him, tried to starve him, but because they didn't want to kill him, he was an American. You don't want to kill an American anyway. So they don't want to kill him. They just put him in a boat and pushed him into the ocean with no food. And out they cried out to God. He was rescued. And years later, knew Jesus Christ. And they went back to Japan to forgive, just to say, guys, I'm here just to say to you that I have forgiven. And he did. He went to the river prison. He went to his prisoners and tormentors. And he said to them, I'm just here to tell you that you are forgiven. Just that. And he took a flight and went back home. We are redeemed. Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you are slain and have been redeemed, or have redeemed us rather to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. Christians sing a new song in heaven, and the song is about the forgiveness they have received, the redemption they have received. They have been bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ. I read a story of a man who was struggling with guilt. And he went to, you know, a Catholic priest for confession. And he told the priest, I'm struggling with this guilt. Please forgive me if I've sinned. And the priest asked him, so what have you done? The man said, during World War II, I took in a Jewish man and hid him in my attic, in a room. And the priest said to him, that's good. That's not sin at all. That's righteous. You should be proud of your actions, he told him. The man hesitated for a moment and said, well, I charged him rent. It wasn't for free. The priest simply stated, that isn't even as bad. It's unfair, but you know, it's not sin. At least you redeemed and rescued him. And the man smiled at the priest, and you know, he feels like he still has more to confess. And he said to the priest, I have more to tell you. The priest said, What is it? And then told the priest, do I have to tell him the war is over? We have been forgiven and cleared of all wrongdoing. And lastly, amongst so many other things, the climax of what Christ has done here is that he has made us alive. Ephesians 2:1, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you have been saved. We are alive. Once dead, but alive. Once lost, found. Once blind, now we can see. Once given to wickedness, now we're given to righteousness and holiness. Once guilty, but now justified. Once belonging to the world and to ourselves, but now we do fully belong to the Lord. And we're going to celebrate this by gathering around God's table, communion table. We're going to look back at what costed Jesus for us to be redeemed. The breaking of his body and his shed blood.